Okay. I don't know if everybody knows yet, but I took a job working here, and I just want to thank you guys all for the support and your prayers and the comments and encouragement that you guys have been. I'd like to read a couple to you just real quick. I thought they were kind of poignant. I've been crying a little bit, whining, sorry. A friend of mine, he texts me, he says, "Hey, I'm super proud of you. I'm just can't wait to see what God has in store for you and your life, of you and your family." And I, you know, it just goes to show you, you know, God really does use the foolish things of this world to bring shame on the wise. Yeah. And that was great. I really appreciate it. And about a couple hours later, I had another buddy text me, "Hey, you know that verse that, you know, the foolish and the wise thing? Yeah, seriously, you know, who knew, right?" So I'm sitting here. It's been a couple more days. And Susie Jones, she here? I don't see Susie. She's usually always here. But anyway, Susie wraps up the rest of that verse, and she says that God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the mighty. And I was like, wow, I was cool with being foolish, but weak too? I mean, come on. I'm like 300 pounds. I'm not weak. But so I'd like to say I just definitely thank you guys for your encouragement and the texts and all the prayers. So let's go ahead and pray. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll kick it off. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the journey that you've brought me through, Lord, through the trials and the tribulations, Lord, that you bring to purify your servants, Lord. I just ask that you would be here now in this place. You would be here. Your Holy Spirit would come and dwell in your people, Lord. As we read through these scriptures, Lord, that we would hear your voice and not mine. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wasn't really sure. I figured since I was working at church, I should probably read the whole Bible, right? You know, that's kind of important. So I started, and I had a friend of mine, I think it was Brian Daly. He was quoting one of the minor prophets. I believe it was Habakkuk. So I decided to take a little venture and read through these smaller prophets. You know, they call them the minor prophets, but really they have a really big story. And Habakkuk is definitely one of those guys. It took me a while to find it. So if you're looking, it's right between Nahum and Zephaniah. Right? Who opens to those? I didn't know where those were either. It didn't help me as I was looking. But Habakkuk. Habakkuk was what we assume. We don't know much about him, but we assume that he was in the office of a prophet and he was working in the temple. And most likely, it's, you know, towards in his writings here, we see he uses musical terms towards the end. He sings praises and he orders to these things to be praised with stringed instruments. So we're assuming that he was some type of worship leader or worked with worship. And so this point in time where, when Habakkuk was teaching and Habakkuk was alive, the kingdoms were separated. You know, we have David and we have Solomon, his son. And after Solomon, his son, the kingdoms were split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom being Israel, the southern kingdom being Judah. And basically, the northern kingdom is set up where they never had a good king. They constantly are in trouble. They never look towards God. And God brings a people to conquer them. And the southern kingdom had a couple of good kings. Josiah was one of them. He brought a bunch of reform in the church, and he brought God's word forward. And he just made a lot of changes. And so that's kind of the time frame that we're in. And Josiah has just died. And now we have several kings that come through that end up being bad kings. So that's just kind of a little bit of the timeline of kind of what's going on. And Habakkuk's starting to look around and he sees the moral decay that's going on in Judah now. There's all kinds of idol worship. There's all kinds of idolatry and harlots, and it's just bad. And things are kind of going crazy. And as we see, as we open up with the first section of scripture here, let me get my Bible open. But he starts to cry out to God, "Hey, you know, what's going on? You know, what's happening, God? Are you here?" So let's go ahead and verse number one. It says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw."
says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds.
And I, you know, as he's looking around, he's upset with God, I think a little bit, and he's asking why, God. And it's the part that I liked about this book so much was it kind of paralleled my relationship with God. You know, I sometimes I feel like I just kind of sit back and I go, man, God, I'm not sure what you're doing. Are you sleeping? Or, you know, are you out there? You know, is this on? You know, are you hearing my prayers? And the truths that I know about God in the Bible and the stuff that I read about him, I start to look in the world and I say, how long are we going to suffer? How long is there going to be violence? You know, my dad brought up a lot of good points, you know, when I first started kind of researching the Bible. And he says, you know, why do children in Africa not have food? And why does these things happen? And why do people grow up with bad families? And why do bad things happen to good people? And I never had an answer. You know, and I think that's what Habakkuk is kind of bringing to the front. You know, where is God? Where are you at? And he asks us, you know, I feel like I have that same heart that Habakkuk has. You know, and if you look at the words he's using, he's kind of a little bit, he's pretty upset. You can see, how long will I cry out? Even violence, and you will not hear me. How many of us feel like God doesn't hear us? Am I the only one? Okay. Thanks, John. John's like, one time, I remember. So, you know, how many of us have, bend down, how many of us have had, you know, sicknesses and illnesses that come upon us or our family members that we cry out to God, please heal these people? And I keep thinking, God, you could show your glory here. You have the power. You have the ability and the strength to walk down here and heal this person. And how many people would not stand up and go, praise Jesus, hallelujah, yeah, and fall down on their faces? I know I would. And I say, God, why don't you do these things? Why? How long are we going to have to suffer? How long are we going to have to look? And the funny thing about it is, most of the time, I don't know if we know what we're asking. I don't know if we know, understand the repercussions of the things that we're asking for. I'd like you to bring attention just to let's see, where is it at? So the verse 3, it says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see troubles? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. You know, I think what he's looking for, see, this is a good Jewish man, and in this particular time, he remembers the three promises that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What were those three promises? The first one is that God said he was going to make them a great nation. And through Egypt and all those things, God does that. He fulfills that promise. He says that I'm going to give you the promised land. That's the second promise he gives them. And we know through after Moses and Joshua, they come into the promised land. Habakkuk is sitting in the promised land today. And he sees those things with his eyes. And he sees these things. He knows that God is true because these things have come true. But he's looking at that third promise. He says, there's going to be a Savior that comes that's going to save the whole world. And this is what he's crying out for. He's saying, how long? How long am I going to have to suffer? I want justice to happen. You know, the moral decay that's going around here is crazy. Stuff's going south, God. Stuff's going south, and I don't know what to do. The law that you gave us is powerless. Nobody's listening. Nobody's hearing. Nobody's reading. Nobody's studying. It says, and justice goes forth perverse. It's all messed up. And he's crying out. And I believe what he's crying out for is for God to come and set up his kingdom. Follow me. It gets a little crazy here. I believe God, he's crying out for the Christ's second coming. When Christ comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth. And God rules his people throughout. And that's what he's crying out for. And I think that when he's crying out for that, he has one problem. He's not justified yet. Christ has not died at this point in time. So when he cries out for justice, and he cries out for those things to go forth and for the wicked not to surround the righteous, he forgets where he's at in the puzzle. He forgets his sight is limited to what's going on. I truly believe that if Christ would have answered Habakkuk's prayer right there, that Habakkuk would have spent eternity in hell because he was not justified. Christ's blood had not set him free yet. And when I started to look at that, I began to look at my own life and all the questions that I have. We ran into some financial hardship last year or so. We ended up losing our house. Me and my wife, you know, I sat and I prayed. I prayed hard, you know, cried out to God. My wife said she could tell something was wrong because I wasn't acting silly or stupid around the house. So yeah. She said, what's wrong? You're not being all weird. I said, it's like, wow, thanks, hon. But it vexed my soul, you know, because I knew that God had the strength and the power. And I cried out to him. And I felt like he wasn't answering me. And I felt like what I was asking for was good things. You know, we work with the youth here at church, and we use our home to set up functions and to have, you know, overnighters and movie nights. And, you know, we had a good time there. We had a fire pit. You know, I felt like I used my home to glorify God. But I think the concerns that I had were focused on me. They were my problems, and I didn't see what God had. And I think that's what's happening with Habakkuk here. You know, I anticipated, it was kind of weird. Every time I prayed, you know, this is over a year process or so. Every time I prayed about it, I kept thinking, any second, God's going to swoop in, right? The blazing chariot's going to come down and he's going to pick me up. And this will be one of my testimony pieces, is that I was scared. I was stuck in a hole. I was down and out. And God's power saved me. And I waited. And I waited. And I packed my stuff up. And the bank told me I had 3 days to get out of my house, or a week, whatever it was. And I couldn't figure out why God let this happen. I couldn't figure out, I couldn't see God's plan. I thought I understood God's plan. I thought I knew his plan. But it seemed like I really didn't. This is what, so Habakkuk has these questions and these concerns. And this is what God tells him. And this is, I really think verse 5 really stands alone. And I think, you know, we'll kind of go over why it does that. It says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day which you would not believe though it were told to you." God was at work. Habakkuk brings it up to him and says, "Why aren't you working? Why aren't you doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, God? Where are you? Are you asleep? Are you on autopilot? What's going on?" God says, "I'm doing a work in your day that you would not even believe if I told you." And the cool part I like about that is God goes on to tell him some stuff. But I think he's alluding to something there. I think he's setting that thing aside. You know, what is the main message of this book? Go ahead, anybody. Yeah, Jesus crucified. The main message of this book, no matter what all the other stories and circumstances and everything else, is that Christ sent his son to die for me. And that I am saved through his blood. That's the message. That God sent a Savior. That's the point. And all this other stuff that happens is just God setting the stage for everybody to understand that concept. And when I see Habakkuk here, when he said, God says, "I am working a work that will astonish you." I'm kind of astonished by the things that God does. You know, God's plan was bigger than Habakkuk's situation. God was bringing in a time where he was going to bring in the Chaldeans. We'll talk about that in a second. I'm trying to jump ahead. But the Chaldeans are going to come in and they're going to exercise God's judgment on his people. And I feel like, I'll come back to that, I guess. You know, it always kind of makes me laugh when we get when we start thinking about God and we start anticipating his plan. You know, even the disciples, you know, they walked with God. They walked with Jesus. And every time God said, I'm going to have to die and I'm going to go to the grave and in 3 days I'm going to rise, they were just like, no, that's not going to happen. Even Peter pulls him aside and chastens him and says, God forbid this to happen. You know, I will never let this happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You know, he wasn't on board with God's plan. He wasn't on board with what God had, that what the work that God was going to do. So I don't think, I don't know. I just really feel like even if we explained it, sometimes I still don't understand exactly what's going on. But he's going to reveal a section of his plan. So let's take a look. It says, verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead and their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind and they gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold and they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And his mind changes and he transgresses and commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Sorry, I got to get a drink. This is the fire and brimstone portion of the service. I gotta get all lubricated up here. But God, Jesus, sorry. So God brings this terrible and hasty nation. And he rises them up and he uses them, a nation more wicked than, you know, Judah has definitely got some problems. They're dipping in idolatry. They're a hasty nation. They're definitely, you know, obviously through Habakkuk's writing, we can see that there's violence going on. But he says, you want to see violence? I'm going to bring violence like you haven't seen. I'm going to bring a nation that is all about violence. They are swift. They take over houses that are not theirs. They come in like, it's kind of scary to think their horses are like leopards. You know, that's a fast horse. You know? But he's going to rise up and bring this nation and discipline the Jewish people. And I think as Habakkuk's sitting here, that's not the answer he had planned, right? What was his answer? I mean, I think of, as you cry out to God, I think, you know, the answer you're hoping for is, don't worry, it's going to be okay, I'll be there in a little bit, you know? I thought that was, you know, I wish God's answer to me was, it's going to be okay. It's all going to make sense. It's all going to work out. But when, you know, and you can kind of tell there's a little bit of attitude in Habakkuk's voice as he, you know, brings his first question up. And then when he has this, when God tells him the plan, I can just see Habakkuk's jaw kind of dropping like, are you serious? You're going to bring these people? We're going to be taken over? You know, we're going to be basically utterly destroyed. This is, this is a verse in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 28:49-51. God made some promises to Israel. He said, if you trust and keep my commandments, I will bless you. If you disobey my commandments, I'm going to bring curses and I'm going to curse you. And he lays this out for them. And this is one of the curses that he promises. It says, this is 49-51. And the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as eagles fly, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elders nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. And they shall leave you grain or new wine. They shall not leave you grain or new wine, or increase, or the increase
of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you.
You know, it's kind of funny that this was in the Bible. God told them what was going to happen before it ever happened. God was sharing with the nation of Israel at this time. He says, if you guys do these things, and he gave them a list, idolatry, all these things. He says, I'm going to bring a nation to come against you. And it's kind of funny. You ever had, my dad's here, so I'll pick on him. My dad, when I was in trouble, used to always tell me, he said, come and stand right here. And I'd come a little closer. And he'd say, no, right here. And by the time I got there, I was always blubbering, you know. He only spanked me. I only remember like maybe one or two spankings in my whole life, but I remember him. But I remember he used to say, stand right here. And by the time I got there, it was a heap, you know. I was confused and scared, and I thought for sure, you know, like I say, he's only spanked me twice, but I thought for sure this is going to be the last one. This one's gonna take me to the edge. I've made him mad enough to have him in my life. And I can imagine that's what Habakkuk's feeling is. He's, you know, I don't know if he remembered, if God, you know, brought that to remembrance to him, that verse in Deuteronomy. But as God lays out his plan, I can see God saying, Habakkuk, stand right here. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be bad. It's going to be worse probably than even you could imagine. Because he didn't, you know, he could see these things happening abroad. But I don't think he ever thought that this nation would come up against God's chosen people. I think I kind of feel that same way about America sometimes. I feel like we're one nation under God. And all these crazy guys, Iran, and all this craziness that happens, there's no way God would ever let America fall to those kind of guys because they're just crazy evil. We're bad, but God, they don't have any idea what's going on. And, you know, this is a verse that God laid on my heart. It's Proverbs 3:11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son of whom he delights. God's going to bring the things in your life that lead you to Jesus Christ. That's the short and skinny of it. If you know, it was weird as I was going through this stuff with the house and all that kind of stuff. How much more time do you think I spent praying? A bunch more. How much more time do you think I spent crying out to God, saying, God, your will be done. Help me. A bunch more. How much more time did I stop relying on the things that I can do? You know, I'm so prideful. I couldn't figure out why people, you know, this world is easy. You go to work every day, you work, you get your paycheck, give it to your wife, she pays all your bills, you know. She gives you an allowance at the end of the week. This is easy. There's not a whole lot of stuff. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how to do this life. And, you know, I think God definitely humbled me and let me know exactly that every good gift comes from him. Yes. That when I succeed in my life, because it was weird, because I came to that understanding when I couldn't do anything else. When I sat there and I threw my hands up and I said, I got nothing else, God. I've pounded the pavement. I've hounded every guy I know. I've checked on every job I can check on. I go and I sit and I'll wash your car. What do you want me to do, God? You tell me. And as he got me to that point, I realized the only person who can bring the increase in my life is God. And with that, the only person who can bring the decrease is God. And so I sat and I began to realize the chastening of the Lord. I began to see that the things that that he was bringing were going to change my life and change the thing. So until the day that we packed our stuff and left the house, I cried out, ran down, until that day. But when that day came, I loaded up and I left. And I didn't really know what God had planned. It's kind of funny. We ended up, we found a new place to live, and we kind of moved on. And there was definitely some sadness there as I walked out the last time. And I thought, God, there can be nothing good that comes from this. So we reorganized our finances a little bit, and essentially now my entire payments, everything that I want or anything, is less than the house payment that I had before. And I have the ability to help out more at church and do these things, and Jackie asked me to come to work here. You know, I didn't see what God was doing. I didn't see the plan that God had. And today I'm standing here before you guys now teaching, and I don't know what God has planned. But I know it's kind of a crazy gig. I get to stay here and I get paid to study God's word. Yeah. Thanks. I get paid to help. You know, a lady's fence blew down. I went and helped mend the fence. It's crazy. I feel like a superhero sometimes because I go to these people's houses and it's pretty much just stand the fence up, put a couple screws in it. It's not really that much. But when you can't do it, it's hard. And I can't remember, was that lady here? I can't remember whose fence did I fix. There we go. Her fence blew down. She couldn't fix it. So I go over to her house and I fix her fence. And I understood she couldn't get this fence up on her and fix her own fence. And I understood what that felt like because I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't pay my bills. I couldn't do the things that I felt God commanded me to do. He commanded me to be a good steward with my money. And I couldn't do it. And when God brought change and brought things into my life, how grateful I was when he did it. And that was just... Yeah, you didn't know you were going to be a sermon illustration this morning, did you? It happens that way. I began to see God working. I began to see the things that he had. So the Chaldeans become the belt that God spanks Israel with. He becomes the chastening rod to bring his people back to him. He didn't send the Chaldeans to kill them and destroy them and to burn their houses down and to take all their livestock, although that's what he said he was going to do. But he came to bring them change, because those people, once they became captives, who do you think they started crying out to? Go ahead, there's one smart guy, go ahead. To God. Yeah. As they went into captivity, that's all they could cry out to. There was nobody else, right? All the idols that they had, you know, that's my, water idol and my whatever, All these idols that they clung to, all of a sudden, they realize they're just wood. They ain't going to help me. I got to cry out to God. And they cried out to God as they were in captivity. And I think that's ultimately what God wanted. And sometimes it takes losing those things that you hold dear, losing those things that are those idols before you can get to that point. Let's go ahead and keep reading. Chapter 1, 12-2:1. It says, I love the change of attitude. He says, are you not from everlasting, O God? Oh, my Lord God, I was just kidding about, I sounded kind of harsh before. It says, Oh, Lord, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? It says, we shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. A rock you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon the wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their nets and gather them in their dragnets. And therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their nets and burn incense to their dragnets, because of them their share is sumptuous and their food is plenty. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? Habakkuk's question again is, God, why would you let this nation who is so crazy wicked come and, it's funny. It happens the same at home. I have two daughters, one daughter, I see them both doing something bad. And I say, Lillian, she's the oldest. Lillian, what are you doing? And she goes, Joanna is doing it worse than I am. Joanna, yeah, we're doing it. You caught me. I'm not saying, you know, but Joanna is the one who started it, you know, and I don't know why they do that, but it just kind of, I've done that many times myself, but I just, I always found that funny. And that's what Habakkuk's doing. He says, God, are you not more, have more pure eyes than to look on a nation that would do something? I mean, what are you going to do, God? Are you just going to let them scour the countryside, eating one nation and another nation and another nation? Are you not going to do anything? And, you know, it's kind of funny. It's when we see the bad things in this world, we begin to doubt that God has control. We begin to doubt that that God's really the God that we read about in the Bible. And Asaph is a women's retreat people. You got a lot, bunch of women retreat people. But Asaph was a guy that's kind of dealing with that. Psalm 73. This is just verses 1 through 3. We're going to skip to a couple. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to be to such as are pure of heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps were nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's saying, you know, Asaph is actually kind of during this time. I'm not sure exactly where it fits, but I know he sees a lot of this stuff. But isn't it hard when you see God blessing those people that are just totally anti-God, totally, you know what I mean? How I'm like, God, why don't you just zap them? And then everybody will be like, whoa, don't follow what that guy did because God zapped him. You know, we begin to look around when God starts to make corrections in our own heart. We begin to look around and say, you know, what about this? What about this, God? How come you're not doing anything here? Why aren't you doing anything here? And, you know, in my own life, I really feel like God gave me a lot of closure in that. You know, I was praying one night, and I surely don't know if it was a voice of God or what, but, you know, God made it very clear. He says, if I asked you to be a servant and wash the floors until the day I come back, would you be faithful to do that? And I said, well, what kind of floors are they? You know? Well, are people going to see me washing the floors? Because I want everybody to see, you know. Look at the servant I am washing the floors. You know? You know, I began to wonder, you know, you know, God, what does that exactly mean? And, you know, he made it very clear. Are you willing to do the things that I tell you to, even if you don't like them, till the day I come back? And I said, God, you know, my favorite saying, you know, maybe. But he made it really clear to me. It doesn't matter what's going on over here or what's going on over there, or, you know, it doesn't matter that I help out with youth group or anything else, that when my house came up for auction, it left. God said, I'm not going to spare you these things. I know, you know, another story of kind of that taking place is John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist he's in jail, pretty much about to meet his death. And he tells his disciples, he says, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one that's coming or do we look for another? So, yes. So his disciples go, and they come to Jesus, and they tell him what the message that John had. They said, you know, are you the Savior, the one who's come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, being the guy he is, says, look around. The lame are healed, the blind see, and he begins to list all the things that God said that the Savior would do. And he lists all these things out, and he says, go back and tell John. I think I have it written down somewhere. He says, tell him that blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What he's saying what he told him to go tell John was, John, I'm not coming to get you. But don't be offended. This is the plan. This is the way it's supposed to work out. Don't be scared. It's going to be okay. You know? And as I heard that, I think Jackie was teaching on it. As I heard that, I began to really put my trust in God. I began to really, I looked at all this craziness and I pointed all the fingers and said, God, why me and why not these other people? Why not? Why is this happening? I don't understand. And God made it clear. The rest of that, the verse in Psalm 73 is 16 and 17. I kind of skipped a bunch of the middle, but it says, When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. You know, when these bad things happen, you can look around for all kinds of stuff to put your faith in. You can look around for all kinds of things to put your trust in. But until he went into the sanctuary and understood their end, until I stood inside here and Jackie preached to me and he told me things about God, that someday, you know, that God's building me a house that no one can take away. In fact, it doesn't even cost me nothing. Amen. Good job, huh? I'm happy. I told him I wanted a jetted tub, but we're working on that. But God's gonna be doing these things. And this is probably, you know, as these bad things all kind of took place, this is kind of the turning point of this book for me. It's a turning point in Habakkuk's life too. It begins to be the change that Habakkuk has, that his life and his will isn't necessarily what's best for the people. And he begins to accept the things that God's going to do. And accept the things that it had. And it's in chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, I will stand and watch and set myself on the ramparts and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He says, God, I've laid out all my problems, and now I'm ready to be corrected. I'm ready to follow the will that you have for me, because I know you're working. I can see your hand, God. I can see these things taking place, and I can see, I don't understand why they're happening. I'm not really happy about it. You know, that's why in chapter 1, verse 1, it's the burden that Habakkuk writes down that he sees, the burden. He's not thrilled about this. But he says, even though these things, I'm ready. And then this is kind of, like I say, the point that I think you and I are in the same boat today. It says, then the Lord answered me. So the Lord answers him and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is set for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. And this is really the whole key to this entire book. It says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. You know, that one concept that, you know, there is no other righteousness that you can find that the righteousness that in Jesus. But unless you have faith that righteousness covers your sins, I don't know why you're here. As I started, you know, as God started moving in my life, I wondered why I was here. I wondered why, you know, because God's plan and my plan, I was looking for the American dream. You know, I thought, God, surely God's American. Jesus with a little American flag on his shoulder, right? You know, the American dream and the Bible go hand in hand. They don't, unfortunately. So as I started, realizing that God wasn't going to deliver me from these things, but he's going to deliver me through these things, I began to put my faith solely on him. I began to put every ounce of everything that I am into him. And I believe Habakkuk does the same thing. He knows that these things, these bad things are going to happen. But he's not afraid anymore. He knows that God will deliver him through these things. I don't know exactly why all these things happen. I told you the story about losing our house and some financial difficulties. I told you some of the blessings that come from that. Being able to work here at church and to be here. There's another blessing that I don't know if I've told you about, but since I've been praying a lot and asking God for a particular thing, and my dad's Get a drink. I'm not sure why these things happen, but I asked my Heavenly Father that my father would come to church here so that he would hear. I'm just kind of bummed that he had to come on the day when I was teaching. I was hoping he'd be able to hear Jackie because he does a much better job. But I don't know when I look at my father sitting here now. I would give up every house I ever lived in. I would give up every good thing that ever came to my life to see my father and his wife go to heaven. And God's given me the strength that this vision didn't start with me, it started with my mother. And my mother prayed that same prayer for me and her sons. And so I don't know exactly where God's taken me. I don't know exactly the steps that it's going to take to be where God wants me to be. And I don't know exactly, you know, why there's pain. But I do see the results of it. And I do know that God is faithful to answer those prayers. And yeah. He will bring every soul to Himself. My prayers always end up in somehow glorifying me. But as I see God working through these lives and working, I see Him, you know, if God brings more people through my destruction, then I told my dad once, I told him that his time was short. And I said, and I've actually prayed that my father would develop cancer or something, that he would have time. And, you know, kind of crazy, right? Should have known it was going to backfire on me. But, you know, I don't know. I'm willing to go through whatever it takes to bring my family to Christ. And this is, you know, there's a whole bunch more there. And God, you know, definitely describes at the end of Habakkuk all the stuff that's going to happen to the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk relives a lot of the stuff that, you know, all the blessings God's given him. But this verse at the end of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, really has become my favorite verse. And I remember it in light of Deuteronomy. You know, God said, all these bad things are going to come. All these bad things are going to be here. All these bad things are going to plague you. And this is Habakkuk's response at the end. He says, even though the fig tree has no blossom, and there are no grapes on the vine, and even though the oil crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, and even though the flocks die in the field, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and He makes me as sure-footed as a deer and able to tread upon the heights. I think that's New Living Translation. So, but, you know, that's become my, I don't know, mantra. I don't know what you want to call it. But no matter what happens to me, my God is sitting on a throne. No matter what happens to me, my God will see me through. And if I don't make it in this life, then I'll be forever with Him in the next. So I don't know where you guys are at. I'm going to ask you guys to, if you guys have burdens, you know, I've kind of laid my sad, you know, sad story to you. But how many of you guys have burdens? I'd like you to stand. How many of you have hurting family members that you... I had a feeling that... how many of you guys have cried out and wondered where God was? The only joy or advice, or I don't know what it is that our God is not dead. You know, and everybody knows the song, our God's not dead, He's surely alive.
Yes.
And all these troubles He's going to wipe away someday. And I just ask, I pray that you guys endure. For God has given you, you know, the spirit that lives in you is stronger than the spirit that lives in this world.
Yes.
As you guys are standing, I guess let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just, you know, your ways are above my ways. Your thoughts are above my thoughts. I don't, you know, I have no understanding of exactly why you do the things you do, Lord. But I just ask that you have mercy upon us, your people, Lord. Give us vision. Help us to understand the things that you're doing, Lord. And I just pray that whatever we need to be drawn back to you, whatever things that you bring into our life, Lord, that the ways that you chasten us, Lord, that I ask that we would have that same spirit that's in Habakkuk, that we would say, I'm ready for correction. I sit on the rampart and I wait for God.
Thank you, Father.
And I just ask, Lord, that you would remember mercy as we go through the troubles and the doubts and the scary time, Lord. I know you've been patient with me. So I just lift these people up to you, Lord. I lift their burdens, Lord. I don't know what they all are, but I can assume. And I just ask that you would be kind to them, Lord, that you would speak to them, that they would hear your voice, and that they would find rest in you, Lord, that no matter all the troubles of this world, Lord, are all summed up, and Jesus is coming back for me. So I just pray for your spirit to be on these people, Lord. I just pray that you bring us back safe next week. And I ask all this in your son's name. Amen.